You jerk. You stupid, rude jerk. I don't think the other driver heard me. I'm sure he didn't, because my windows were closed. I wasn't shouting anyway. I said it just about like I said it just now. But it was a strong feeling at that moment. But as I reflected afterwards on my eruption, it occurred to me that I was not exactly loving that particular neighbor as Jesus has called upon us to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves. It was an expression of selfishness, wasn't it? Selfishness is essentially sinful. I'm not going to tell you about all the various sour, bitter feelings sometimes I indulge in but don't put into words. But here's the thing, whether you struggle with anger, resentment, self-pity, lust, greed, pride, whatever any of us struggle with of the old sin nature, the promise of the Word of God this morning is that in Christ, as we are united with Him, what can become real and genuine and in the practice of our living is that we are with Christ, we are dead to sin, but alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text gives us a great promise that is so much more powerful than the Sunday school song that we say sometimes sang when I was a little kid. And I don't know, most of you are probably too young to remember this little song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. So forth and so on. That's a good little song, and that's true. However, there's not a whole lot of hope. It doesn't come across as a promise. It comes across as a warning. You better look out, little feet, where you're going. And there's value in that. But I think what we see here in Romans chapter 6 is more powerful and more glorious, gives us more hope to live the kind of life that brings glory to God. And so I want to ask, first of all, challenge your mind and heart this morning. Do you know that is really understand and know and grasp onto as a fact that your faith can rest in the glorious reality of Christ's death and resurrection? Because to the extent that we know and experience and live out the reality that we're looking at here this morning in Romans 6, we are also, for this moment, in whatever place God places us, we are witnesses also of the resurrection. If we live out what God promises to us here in Romans chapter 6. And, I'm trying to bite off more than any one person can deal with in a few moments of these great, glorious truths and declarations of God's grace here in the book of Romans, particularly in chapter 6. But I want to at least draw your attention to them, and I hope that you'll be challenged and encouraged and excited to explore more deeply and more fully the reality of living out the resurrection life of Christ in you today, right now, this moment, wherever you may find yourself. And that you'll reflect on this passage and even in the coming days. What I mean by this is, do you know the dynamic meaning that's described in verse 10? Let me have us read again verses 9 and 10. We know, now there's a whole bunch of truth and declarations and of the text that has gone before. We just don't have time to go into all of that. But I think in the light of recently we had Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, and we've had several messages given to us about those who were witnesses of the resurrection. And so I'm going to assume and believe that we can take it as a given the fact, the reality, the literal space and time event in Jerusalem, outside the city, 2,000 or so years ago, that the incarnate Son of God was nailed to a cross and that he died. That he died for you and me, for all of us. And we're going to be observing that in a little while in the Lord's Supper. This, you know, eat this bread, remembering my body which is broken for you. And drink this cup, because this is my covenant with you. Jesus Christ came into this world and took upon himself our sins. And on the cross, he died in our place. He bore the penalty. He paid the price. He endured the wrath of God for us. And so we have forgiveness and promise of eternal life and the presence of God with us. But it's not only this Jesus dying for us. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ at the moment of our faith being made alive by him, and that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into the reality not only that Jesus died for us and bore our penalty and granted us entrance into eternal life, but also that in Christ, as we're baptized into him, we died to sin. And we were raised with Christ to live a new life. And to the extent that we lay hold of this by faith and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us the reality of that death that Jesus accomplished and that we now enter into, and that life that he was raised to, a new life, resurrection life, eternal life, as we enter into that, we also are entering into this great privilege, this great life, this powerful experience that Christ opens up to us. Not only did Christ die for our sin, he died to sin in a way that can be applied to us. This is an amazing statement, isn't it? Jesus, who never sinned, not once in word, thought, or deed. It says here, he died to sin once for all. Whose sin? Not his sin. Your sin and my sin. And this is a mystery, but God declares it. And our salvation, our ability to live the new life that God imparts to us is dependent on us believing and trusting and accepting the truthfulness and the veracity and the powerful reality that in Christ, this now becomes our experience, that we have died to sin, whatever sin, becoming angry at the moment that some other driver interferes with our progress down the road or whatever, that we're set free from that and we're given the power to live a new life. This is a great mystery. How can this be that Jesus not only died in our place and took our penalty, but that in him, we who trust in him, we also died to sin as he did. And all the things that I could think about to try to illustrate this, nothing even comes close. The things I could think of are helpful not for any similarities, but for the ways in which they're not similar. In the hospital, a person's on a ventilator, cannot breathe for themselves. If that ventilator fails, stops working, that patient dies. But that's no illustration of what we're talking about. Jesus is not a device. Jesus is not just assisting us in some way. He is the glorious Lord who, in our place, not only died for our sin, but died to sin and was raised to a new, glorious life, and that we can participate in this. In our text here, in the context, actually, it talks about being baptized into Christ earlier in this chapter. A joining, a immersion, a somehow coming together, two becoming one in some deep spiritual but life-giving and genuine and real, powerful experience of truth. And then there's another word that was translated united. It kind of has the idea of being planted together. And that's just another interesting aspect of it. But anything that we can think of to really compare to this joining of our life with the life of Christ falls so far short. But God says it is real. It's true. When we believe on Jesus, we are baptized into Him. We are identified with Him. We are united with Him. We are planted with Him like seeds in the garden together, growing up together. We are baptized into. We are immersed. And the life and reality and person of Christ becomes something that someone who lives in us. Every illustration of anything from everyday life just falls short. Jesus is not just an inspiration or an example or a mentor. Actually, he's all of those things. But he's not just any of those things or just all of those things. We're talking about something that goes beyond example, beyond inspiration, beyond mentor. We're talking about somehow being immersed into and joined to, becoming, receiving into our being this life of Jesus himself. So the life that God wants us to live as living witnesses right now of the resurrection life of Christ begins with this, knowing this truth, believing it, laying hold upon it, making our life depend upon it. But then there's a second question I want to ask you. Have you considered how this truth, this reality, this life of Christ impacts you or can impact you? Notice verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. How do you see yourself? A lot of talk for the last 20 or 30 years about self-image and how we see ourselves and just, you know, mental image and all of this stuff. Well, we're talking about something like that, but deeper and more grounded in reality and in truth. That in Christ, if we've believed on Him, repented, and put our faith in Christ, we are not only depending on Him for our salvation in some external sense, but actually that we're believing that we are joined with Him. We are united with Him, that His life becomes our life, that His death on that cross has now become our death to sin. And we're called upon here to sow. Now notice, this is a command. This is an imperative. So you almost must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider, the Greek word is logizomai, but you can see how the word logic kind of comes from that Greek word. Here are some of the scriptures. And by the way, I'm going to very quickly just mention a number of scriptures where this word, this Greek word that's translated here, consider, is translated in various ways, but it's the same Greek word. It's the same actual term. But it's got this great, panoply of meaning and different connotations. And this is more than we can really deal with, and more than I could even really cover in the time that we have. So I printed out the whole list, and it's out there on the table. And I challenge you and encourage you to grab the sheet with all these texts that have this same Greek word and reflect on it throughout this week. But I'll try to just sort of highlight some of the things. In Romans 4, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a quote from, of course, it's in Romans, quoting Genesis. In 2 Corinthians 5, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Some translations say counting, some translations say reckoning. It's the idea of an accountant adding up the numbers and getting a sum. It sounds very, kind of cut and dried. It's math. Well, it's that. It's counting on the accuracy and the reality and the solidity and the incontrovertibility, I think that's a word, of this truth. 2 + 2 = 4, and 6 + 6 = 12, and so forth and so on. And you can play all kind of mental games and word games, but it doesn't really change the truth. The reality of what Christ has done, and that he reconciled us to the Father, not counting our trespasses against us. So this is how it impacts us. The same word consider can be a matter of considering a person's value or worth or character or who they are. Romans 2. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded or counted or reckoned, regarded as if it were circumcision? Romans 8, as it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, there have been times back then and all down through history when sometimes the people of God who are faithful to his word, how they are considered, how they are regarded, how they are valued, is they're like sheep to be slaughtered. Hated, despised, they're worthless. That's how they're valued and regarded, considered. Romans 14, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks or considers it unclean. And there's a whole series of messages all in one verse right there. If you consider it, if you've thought and prayed and evaluated and you consider a certain action unclean, then for you it is unclean, even if it's not in absolute truth unclean. 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. When you think of and see a servant of God, hopefully you're able to regard them, having considered, having seen their life, having gotten to know them, perhaps having received the ministry. Hopefully you can regard them, consider them as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A considered opinion, you've evaluated and thought. These are all just shades of meaning of the very same word. Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, the goal, reaching the prize for the straining to forward to what lies ahead. I do not consider that I've already made it my own. I don't have that attitude that I've arrived. As again, it's considered, thoughtful opinion. Romans 2, do you suppose, O man, who judges others and practices the same things, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you consider? Have you evaluated accurately your life as you're criticizing others and doing the same things, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Romans 3, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Same word, consider. For we consider, we've evaluated, we've come to the conclusion, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Considering all that I'm going through, especially think of those in India and North Korea and so many places who are really, really suffering, really being persecuted. And Paul says, in such circumstances, for I have considered, thought, regarded, evaluated, and I regard these sufferings as not worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. 1 Peter 5. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. Peter had worked with Silvanus and seen his character and found him to be dependable and effective and a servant of God. So he says, Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. I consider him. I see him. I understand his character. And I know that he is a faithful brother. Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, all of that, if anything's worthy of praise, think about, consider, same word, let your minds dwell on these things. So we're talking here not about a snap decision, but the result of letting your mind, you know, really dwell and think and evaluate, maybe hearing from others. In Mark 11, it says, "And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why did you not then believe in him?" That is the Gospel of John. And it's the same word, consider, just adding a prefix that means, you know, more than one person. And they considered it together. And realized they had no answer for Jesus on that occasion. 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned, I considered like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways." I reasoned, I considered like a child. So we're talking about, you know, thoughtfulness and evaluating and receiving truth and recognizing truth. Now, so take that and apply it now to how you see yourself in Christ. Do you see yourself as someone who in Jesus, because you've been baptized into him, and I'm not talking about the water baptism so much, that's just an outward declaration of the real baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Christ. Do you see yourself? Do you know yourself? Have you thought and reasoned and considered and recognized, I am a person in Christ, therefore I have died to sin and I've been raised to a new life. Therefore, I can seek to live that way. The next thing, the third point is, will you present your physical weapons or instruments to God for the down-to-earth reality of living life? The result of considering ourselves as those who have died with Christ and been raised with him to new life is that we can now present our weapons, our instruments, our tools, the eyes, the ears. It's more than just be careful what you look at. It's present these instruments, these tools, these weapons, not to sin for unrighteousness, but present them to God. But notice how he puts it here. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't permit that to happen anymore, by as far as your decision is concerned. In dependence on God and in faith that this glorious death and resurrection has happened, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin. So if we give in to temptation, if we are careless, if we in a moment of frustration, you know, allow this member right here, the tongue, the mouth, whatever, the voice box, to express annoyance and hatefulness, then we're presenting that member of our arsenal of instruments, tools, weapons, we're presenting it to sin as to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. This whole concept that not only did Jesus die for us, and he was raised to prove that he's really Jesus, but as we trust in him, we are baptized into Christ, then the reality is brought into our life. This is the promise of God, as great as the promise of heaven, as great as the promise of forgiveness, as real as the promise of eternal life, and being reconciled to him, that the promise that in Christ, it is an established fact, you have died to sin. You have been raised to a new life. Now, don't let sin control you anymore, but present your instruments, your members, your tools, your weapons to God for righteousness. But this word present, it means to bring or introduce into the presence of someone, maybe especially of a superior rank or status, a person, or to present, for example, a play or a movie. Metro-Golden-Mayer and Gobbledygook Networks presents this drama. You're presenting. That's the idea. So it says, present yourselves to God. but also then present your members. And there are two different verbs involved here, and it's very interesting. When it says present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, it's a tense that just kind of looks at it as an overall fact, as an accomplished decision, as something that has been done. But in the other place where it says present your members, it's the present tense, which means keep on presenting constantly over and over again your members to God for as instruments of righteousness. So when we have put our faith in Christ, if it didn't happen then with understanding, it needs to happen at some point that we come to God and say, I believe that in Jesus Christ, I died to sin and have been raised to new life. And so, Father, I present myself to you as one who has been brought from death, the death that Christ died, and I am joined to him. I've been brought from death to life. I have the new life of Christ dwelling in me by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I can make it a practice to present my members, my eyes, my ears, my hands, my tongue, constantly, over and over again, just all the time, presenting the individual member or weapon to God, because I've brought myself as a whole to God and recognize that he has brought me from death to life and now I belong to him. On the way here this morning, I thought of the fact that sometimes God allows people and circumstances and events to be part of making this, you know, dying to the old nature a little more real. That last slide that I gave to you back there, folks, if you'd put that up with a weird picture. I'm going to go back 55 years. There was a 25-year-old preacher. He'd only been a preacher for 1 year. And somehow I ended up on a jury for a murder trial, of all things. And these people of various ages, some of them way older than me, I don't know why, but they decided I should be the foreman of the jury. So we're considering this case. We're considering the evidence. We're evaluating. We're thinking. We're discussing together, and we're arguing. And this kind of brash young, I look back now and think, oh, God, oh, Father. I was so sure I knew exactly. I still think I was right by all these years later. But anyway, I'm telling the rest of these people, this is how it is. This man is guilty. Here's why. And I'm walking back and forth in the jury room, and I'm gesturing and this and that and the other thing. And all of a sudden, this little older lady said, guess there's no need for the rest of us to even be here, is there? Oh. Dying to self, I didn't think of it in those terms at that moment, but I felt like a spear had just come into my heart. And I recognized instantly the arrogance and the presumptuousness and the youthful, immature pride of this young guy. And God's continued to have to do some things like that to me every so often over the years. So, it's not just a theoretical thing. It's not just an idea, you know, in literature. I'm telling you, this is a real experience. This is what God has done. As real as God creating the world is the reality that in Jesus, because I've trusted in him and you've trusted in him, we have died to sin, been raised to a new life, but we have to cooperate and respond with faith and submission and oftentimes a kind of a dying in real circumstances, in the realities of everyday life, in order to enter in more fully to that resurrection life so that it can become a mindset of how we regard ourselves, a well-thought-out understanding of who we are in Christ. We're going to share together now in the Lord's Supper. And I'm encouraging us to kind of look at it, just not putting aside any of the truth that we've always had in our minds at this time, but also adding this other dimension to the reality of Jesus being at work in our lives. And that is that not only did Jesus die for us, but by our faith in him and our being joined to him, we died with him to sin.